Church. New video means new series, right? I'm very excited today because this is something very personal to me. It's based on the research that I did last year for one of my assignments, and I kind of asked Pastor Tim to, why not let's do it for the church? Because I felt doing that research, it helped me understand God more, and it changed how I read the Bible permanently, right? See, today, most of our first touch points with the Bible, it's always topical and scattered or fragmented, right? We go to Sunday school, we hear a couple of stories here and there. We are not, let's say we are in a low season in life. We take out our Bible app and we Google devotions on joy. Right? We come to church, we hear different topics, finance, family, we just went through a series on the Holy Spirit. All those are great. Please don't get me wrong. Continue to do that. But I've also realized that that was not the only way how the ancient readers read Scripture. Okay, see this verse. This happened post-resurrection, right? Jesus resurrected. And some of the disciples, they were on the way, on the road, and they were kind of discussing, is he alive? Is he dead? What's going to happen now? And Jesus met them and started saying this, saying all that has happened and is going to happen has already been spoken by the prophets. And beginning with Moses, this is the five books Moses wrote, and all the prophets, it's the Old Testament. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So go home, do this interesting activity. Try to bring out the story of Jesus without using the New Testament. Can you see Jesus in Genesis? Can you see Jesus in Psalms? And that was what he was doing. Jesus did not see Scripture just as a value system. It was one large, coherent storyline that culminated in himself. Why is this significant? Because when we understand the genre of a content, we adjust the lens on how we see it. How you read the first page of the newspaper will be very different from how you read the comic section. Am I right? How you watch a documentary will be very different from how you watch the Barbie movie. Am I right? Now, let me just bring my point further. Two images here, both of the stars. On your left, it's a high-definition shot of the James Webb Telescope, by the James Webb Telescope, right? So, beautiful picture of space. Now, when we look at this picture, maybe we'll give comments like, wow, I didn't know space was this colorful. Or we might ask, what are these stars? What's that one? The one shining like five pointers. But when we look at this picture on your right, it's a painting by Van Gogh called Starry Night. You would not give the same comments and you would not ask the same questions, right? You wouldn't ask, what's the name of these stars? You wouldn't say, ah, I didn't know the sky was this shade of blue. But what you might ask is, what was Van Gogh's mood when he drew this painting? What was he trying to communicate? Could it be he was trying to say, all the creation of man looks dark compared to the beauty of the night sky? Now, let me break it to you. The Bible today is more like the Van Gogh rather than the James Webb Telescope. It's not written to answer many of the questions that we have on how old is the earth, where are the dinosaurs, and questions we like to ask. We can speculate, definitely, but it's not written to answer these questions. Rather, it's written to answer, in my opinion, far more important questions on the meaning of life, the origin of life, and where does our destiny lie, right? So for the next 5 weeks, we really want to go through the Bible as a grand story from creation to redemption to our destiny in the future. And my desire is that wherever you are at, you have something to take back. If you are first time in church here today, I want to invite you, come back for the 5 weeks. You probably have heard a lot about Christians. The next 5 weeks will give you a somewhat representative view of why we believe what we believe. If you are a long time in church, you have largely read scripture topically, you're going to love this series because you're going to look at verses that you've been reading and you'll start saying, wow, I've read this 10 times, 50 times. I never saw scripture this way. And for some of you, you are very exposed to all these. I want you to sit back and be reminded of how great our God is, all right? So, Father, we invite you, guide us, illuminate our eyes, and lead us to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, my topic today is on the creation account. Now, I'm sure if you have been in church for a long time, one book that you've definitely read is Genesis, right? Because you open your app, the first page is Genesis. It says here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I've put in some brackets here and there because I'm trying to help us get into the shoes of the ancient readers. See, words mean different things to different eras. Suppose today I say, the pandemic wiped out our economy. Now, to you or to us, it's the COVID-19 pandemic, right? But to someone in the 13th century, that would be a very different plague. It would be the Black Plague. So when the ancient readers read heavens and the earth, in their minds, it wasn't a spiritual realm and a globe. It's simply the sky and the land, okay? The earth was without form and void. I'm going to teach you your first Hebrew word so you can sound smart, okay? So say it with me, tohu va bohu. Okay, so now all of you are very smart. Just don't go out and tell your tofu seller, hey, do you know tofu is a Hebrew word, okay? So tohu va bohu, it's 9 out of 10 times is used to describe a desert wasteland, right? So tohu means wild, chaotic, and vohu simply means waste. No one can stay there. And you see this next phrase, darkness was over the face of the deep, and we're kind of getting confused. You say it's a desert, why are there deep waters? See, what are the deep waters to an ancient person? It's dangerous and uninhabitable. So this whole sentence is trying to portray the initial state of the world as a wild, chaotic, uninhabitable desert wasteland, okay? And who's there? For the past 4 weeks, we've spoken about the Holy Spirit. Hey, He's here. Right at the beginning. And the Spirit of God was hovering over this wasteland. Now do this with me. Take your hand and put it to your mouth, okay? And say the word, hello. Do you feel it? Can you see it? You can't. Is it real? It is, right? In the English language, there are three words. There's wind, breath, and spirit. In Hebrew, it's one word, ruach. And this thing, we can't see it, but it's real. And it's telling us, in this chaotic, uninhabitable world, God's invisible, life-giving presence is going to make a visible difference. Now, when we want to get our breath out, what do? We speak. First thing God does, He speaks. He says, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. See, so maybe we are imagining, is this photon particles and all those things? That's not how they read it.
And it gives us a hint here. It says, God called the light day, and the darkness it called night.
What is something in our world today that, yeah, right, we call our world, the VUCA world, volatile, uncertain, all that. But what is something we can 100% know is going to happen? A few hours ago, our world turned bright, and maybe 7 hours from now, it's going to turn dark, right? Regardless of the economy, regardless of weather, regardless of who is the prime minister or the president, this day and night, it's always going to happen. And what God is doing here is not just creating light. He's creating order in the world. He's ordering time, day and night, right? And God saw that the light was good. Now, I highlighted these two phrases because I want you to see these two phrases will be recurring throughout the Genesis passage, and you see it every day. God says His creation is good, and it also ends the day. Evening, and there was morning, the first day. Okay, so following me, first day, He's ordering time. What else does He order? Day two, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse and the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. Now, I don't know how many of you read Genesis and you saw this, like, what does this even mean? What color is the sea? It's blue, right? Now, what color is the sky? It's also blue. What falls from the sky? It's rain, right? So in the ancient mind, the world looks like that. There's water below and there's water above. And it's giving a picture here where God is ordering space for it to be livable, right? So ordering time, day two, ordering space. Day three, the ordering of space continues, and He separates the waters from the waters, and now dry land appears. So day three, we get this kind of a picture. There's time now, there's the ordering of space. See what happened next. Immediately, now life has the environment to begin. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, and all those things. So with the ordering of space and time, now we have life. And God is making a point here. He, in 3 days, tohu, the wild part of the world, the chaotic part of the world, now it is solved. Instead of chaos, now we have some form of order, okay? Now, to really appreciate this, we gotta see who the Bible was arguing against. It's making a point, but making a point against whom? In the Babylonian view of the world, how the world was created is like this. There's a battle between the gods, the chief Babylonian god called Marduk. He's going to battle against the goddess of the deep waters called Tiamat. Goes into battle and he defeats this goddess. He cuts his body in half, and half it becomes the sea, and the other half he uses it to make the sky. My professor said this, which I thought was very interesting. He says the degree of power can be seen by the degree of peace. Okay, let me say that again. The degree of power can be seen by the degree of peace. Now, let me explain that. Suppose today I get into a fight with Jason on stage, okay? Jason definitely will win. He goes to gym every single day when I stay with him. But I'll put up a struggle, right? Maybe this table will flip over. Maybe there'll be some bruises. You'll hear noises. But suppose today I'm fighting an ant. Will there be any struggle? No noise. Nothing will be flipped over. Why? There's a huge power distance between me and an ant. Okay? And God is trying to tell us here, I am far more powerful than anything you can imagine. I don't need no battle. I don't need any bloodshed. Just by speaking, the world comes into being and I put order in the world. Okay? And we see this trend continuing just across. Day four, what happens? See here, God made two great lights. Greater light to rule the day is the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night is the stars. It's the moon and also the stars, right? So the sun, the moon, the stars. What are these things in the ancient world? They are gods. People worship the sun. People worship the moon. Here, they are just creations. They're not gods. They are good, but they're just creations. Day five. God created great sea creatures, every living creature that moves, with which the waters swam according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kinds. So he creates all these amazing creatures, right? Birds and fish. What are these things in the ancient world? These great sea creatures, they were opponents of the gods. Here, what are they? They are just pets. They are good, but they are not on the same level as our God. Same thing day six. It's these animals, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth. Once again, they are just creation. And I took some time to go through this because I want you to experience that it's all a big setup. It's the setting of a grand stage, right? Day one to three, soft tohu. The world is no longer wild and chaotic. There's order in time and space. Day four, five, six. Now when there's order, let me fill the world with beautiful creation. Stars, sun, moon, birds, fish, animals. And I want you to think of it. When is the last time you paused and looked at the beautiful sunset? It's amazing, isn't it? 2 days ago, there's a phenomenon called the blue moon, and NASA kind of covered it. Just go look at the pictures. Just amazing. When is the last time you went to a zoo or safari or watched a documentary? These are amazing, magnificent creatures. 11,000 species of fish, 34,000 species of birds that we have discovered today. From a cheetah who can run as fast as your car to a dung beetle which can carry 1,141 times its weight to our cute little poodle at home which gives us joy every day. All the magnificent creations were put in. Now, here's how this stage looks like. Day one to three, it's like the building of a big house. It's the foundation. Three stories, five bedrooms, four bathrooms. Day four, five, six is the filling of the house with decoration, furniture, art, a swimming pool, a game room. And the next question you probably will ask, who is this house for? And we see in the second half of day six, God tells us who this house is for. He says, let us make man in our image. Now, this word image, the Hebrew word is the word tselem. How it's usually used, it's by kings. Kings would often carve an image of themselves, and they would place this image all over their territories. This was to mark their territory and to represent their authority. Right? So when God creates us, we are His representatives.
we reflect his nature and authority. And it's very clear here. He says, let them have dominion over fish and all the birds and everything that was created before. Now this man is going to rule over. First thing he does, he blesses the man. And I want you to see that's a significant point the Bible is trying to make. In the alternative account that I mentioned earlier, after Marduk defeated Tiamat, he took all the gods that were aligned to Tiamat, he put them in the canal and the fields, and he forced them to do hard labor. Now these gods got pretty upset, got pretty angry, and they started burning their tools. So Marduk said, I got to solve this. He went to his father, and they brought out a general of Tiamat by the name of Kingu. They slayed this guy, and with his blood, they created humans. So these humans could replace the role of the gods and work in the fields and the canal as hard labor. So humanity to them are slaves of gods. And here God says, that is completely not true. I did not create humans for my selfish reasons. I want to bless them. I want to give to them. And I have a very clear role. They are not slaves. They are kings. Their role is to fill the earth and subdue it. Now, very quickly, I want to explain what this phrase means. See, this phrase, fill it and subdue it, it's not just, you know, us having babies and let them run around the whole earth. It's not just that. See this. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. So there's the whole earth, there's a place called Eden, and then there's a garden, right? So the man is being placed there. Now, what's his role? It's not to fill Eden, it's to fill the earth. There's an expansion theme involved, and he's given these resources, gold, beryllium, onyx, stone. These resources are the same resources mentioned in the building of the tabernacle. So it gives you a picture that man was supposed to use these resources and expand the goodness of the garden and build God's world together with him. Okay? What else is the role of man? It says here, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Okay? This phrase, it's a verbatim of the role of the Levites. Okay, the Levites are a priestly tribe, and their role was to serve and guard the tabernacle, which is the house of God, right? So drawing the parallel, men here are supposed to be priests, serving and guarding this beautiful Garden of Eden. Now I'm going to do a quick recap, and I want you to take all that I said and reflect. Is that how you view yourself? Some of us here, we have issues with self-esteem. We have identity challenges. We feel we are never good enough. Here God says, you are an image of the divine. Some of us, we have all these ambitious dreams and goals. We want to start a business. We want to be a CEO. All those things are great. But the most ambitious of our plans is nothing compared to what he has in store for us. He created us to be kings, to rule the earth with him. Are you living like you are a king? And some of us, we are searching for the meaning of life. We are not sure what we are here for. What better purpose than being chosen as priests to serve his house, to guard his house? Isn't that amazing? God certainly thought so. Now, I highlighted all these phrases. Every day from day one onwards, God says, the light is good, the land is good, fish is good, birds are good. And here, after the creation of man, he says it's very good. It's kind of like we go for a course meal. They serve the soup, that's fine. They serve some bread, they serve some entrees. All those are great. But the lobster comes. And we say, that is why I came to this restaurant. It's the jewel of the meal. Humanity is the jewel of God's creation. See what happens after he creates man. He says, on the seventh day, God finished his work. It's finished once man was created. This is very interesting. And he rested on the seventh day. Now, I want you to think, this God that's so powerful, who can speak things into being, do you think he rests because he's tired? Probably not. He's resting because this is his dwelling place. Remember I spoke about the house? The house wasn't built just for us to stay. The house was built so he could stay with us. And remember that black color phrase that I highlighted? Every single day, it says evening and morning, the day ends. Evening, morning, the day ends. Day seven, you don't find this phrase because it's not supposed to end. God's goal for humanity is for him to dwell with us forever and ever. This God that is so powerful, just process that, can speak things into being. No one can even compare to him. Not only he created a world, not only he blesses and gives to us and wants to share his world with us, he also wants to stay, relate, and be in communion with us forever. It's making a point. Our God is not distant. He is not out of the universe. He is not far. He wants to draw near, be personal with you, and relate to you. And today as we close, I just want to do two things. If you are a guest here today, first time you're hearing this, I want to encourage you, come back for 5 weeks. Speak to the friend who brought you. Come in front to speak to us. Give us an opportunity to process this with you. And give this God of the universe an opportunity to know you. And for the rest of us, we're going to end with doing communion. I just love it. Because it's reminding us he wants to be in communion with us. Some of us here, we may be a little bit distant. Some of us here, we feel that God is no longer, you can no longer feel God. Some of us here, we are on the fence of walking away. As we take this communion today, I want to remind us, he's not absent. He's not distant. He wants to be personal and relate to you. Let's take the bread and the cup. God, we thank you. We're so grateful that you are not a distant God. You want to relate with us. You want to invade into our world. You want to intervene in every of our situation. And man, what you have created us to be. We are so grateful to be your divine images. We're so grateful to be your kings, expanding your kingdom. We are so grateful that we are given the role of serving you and guarding your house. Lord, we take hold of this role and we can't wait to know you more and more and be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.